let's welcome our lead pastor, Eddie Swan.
Well, good morning. This is the Word of God. I will choose to believe it over my circumstances. I will choose to trust it, whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, starting a new message series today, and during this current semester of Connect Groups, how many of you are involved in Connect Groups? Let me see your hands. Come on. Oh, lots of people. Good. In our current semester of Connect Groups, I am teaching a group on Friday mornings of men in a cafe at Franco's Athletic Club. And I'm teaching through the book of James. James, the book written by the half-brother of Jesus in around 45 A.D. So only, say, 15 years or so after Jesus left the earth, his half-brother writes this book. And it's one of the most challenging books of the New Testament. And so in this book, I just taught a few weeks ago from James chapter 2. And as I read it and studied and taught it, I was challenged by it once again. I've studied this many times before, and it's one of those areas of Scripture that kind of makes you think, kind of makes you scratch your head. And so I felt the Lord prompting me to teach a series from this passage about what it means to walk the talk. So many of us talk the talk, but we don't walk the walk, and we certainly don't walk the talk. We don't. In other words, our words and our actions don't always align. And my prayer for you, the church, is that we're not just people who say it, but we're people who live it. There we go again. I hit that. I'm going to quit doing that. I've stated many times, and I want you to just remember this staggering statistic. It is said that approximately 80% of the American people believe or claim that they're Christian. Now, I'm going to ask you, do you honestly believe that 80% of the American people are Christian? I just wanted to be sure that you and those watching online understand that I'm not here standing in judgment. I'm just here standing in observation. I would say probably best case scenario might be 20%. I'd say that's pretty generous, wouldn't you say? Because quite frankly, we don't always walk the talk, right? And what we say and what we believe would never be known if our words didn't say it. Did you follow that? We say it, and if we don't show it, or if we didn't say it, they may never know it, because we don't look any different than anybody else. Today we'll be studying James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. So if you want to turn there, I just invite you to turn there. We're going to study there, but we're also going to study some other scripture in Romans chapter 3 and in Ephesians chapter 2. So you can kind of, if you have your Bible, you want to place your fingers in those spots just so you can flip back and forth. I believe when we're walking with Jesus and he is truly Lord and Savior of our lives, our lives should reflect the faith we claim to have. Amen? James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds or by what I do. You believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Over the next several weeks, we're going to learn some new aspect of having faith and walking in faith as taught by James in chapter... James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Today, we're going to talk about walking the talk. Now, throughout history, let me correct something, because I know some of you may be thinking. Throughout history, many have made argument that James and the Apostle Paul stand in conflict theologically about faith through about their standpoint on salvation through faith alone. I want you to understand there are no conflicts in the Bible. This is no conflict, and I'm going to show you that there is no conflict. And then we're going to understand that along with our faith, with our belief, must accompany some sort of outward appearance of what's happening on the inside. We got one amen. Awesome. Paul says that we are saved by faith alone, which is an absolutely true statement. Absolutely true statement. We don't add anything to our faith to be saved. Somebody ought to say amen to that, right? We can't work our way to salvation in Christ. Religious duties and activities will not and cannot get you to heaven. We can't go to church enough, give enough, serve enough to get us to heaven. You got that? You'll never hear those words come out of my mouth. So I have to preface what I'm about to say today, because somebody's going to leave here saying I'm a heretic. I'm not. You hear what I'm saying? Let's see what Paul says about salvation in two passages. In Romans chapter 3, go to verse 22. This is what Paul says. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Somebody say amen to that, right? Amen. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Listen, here it is. All people, say all people. All people. Does that mean all people? Yeah. All people are in the same category. We're all sinners. We're all in need of a Savior. And all, say all. And all these same people who are all sinners are all justified. The word in the Greek is dikaio, to be found or made innocent. So all those who believe in Jesus have been found innocent because of Jesus. Amen? He's done that freely by his grace. The word is charis, or the gift of God, right? It was done to us, given to us as a gift. Through the redemption, the apolytrosis in the Greek, to be the ransom has been paid in full that came by Jesus Christ. There was a price to be paid for your salvation, and you didn't have to pay it. Is this microphone working? Because I just want to be sure you're hearing the words coming out of my mouth. God presented, verse 25, Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. The word atonement in the Greek is the word hilasterion, and it means propitiation or substitution. Through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith, he did this to demonstrate his righteousness because of his forbearance. He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus finds you or renders you innocent from the consequences of sin. Now somebody ought to say amen, right? Amen. Now, verse 22 tells us righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Let me break down a few of these words. The word righteousness is the Greek word dikaiosune, and it means to the justification or being made right with God. We were all, prior to our relationship with Jesus, at odds with God. We had enmity, the word is. We had this problem that stood between us and holy God. It was this thing called sin. And because of sin, we were not right with God. I've talked to people many times over the years, and they would say, oh, I believed in God since I was a little kid. That's awesome. I'm going to answer that in a minute. Righteousness. He said we receive this righteousness through faith. That word in the Greek is pistis, and it means it's a verb, and it means to have reliance upon Christ for salvation to all who do what? Believe. That word is pisteo, and it's a noun that means to have faith. So one is to own it, I believe it, right? The other is to do it, that's faith. One says, I believe it, I've thought about it, I've considered that Jesus is the way, but nothing I do or say would reflect this belief. I believed in God since I was a little kid. One says, not only do I profess what I believe, but my actions and my attitude show it. I believe and therefore I do. I don't do to believe. I don't do to be found righteous. I do because I believe. Ephesians 2:8. This is another scripture by Paul talking about salvation through faith. He said, for it is by grace. Here's that gift again. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. There it is again. Not by works so that no one can boast. Paul doesn't want us to be able to stand before our friends and go, man, me and Jesus, we're so close because I do all these great things for him. You know, I serve at my church every week. I don't do 10%. I do 50%. Man, I'm going to be super right with God. None of those things will make you right with God. So in Ephesians 2:8, Paul's telling us we're saved through faith, and it's a gift of God. Through having faith in Jesus and exercising faith in Jesus, do we obtain salvation in Jesus? Not by doing religious acts, am I saved, but simply because I believed and now I exercise my belief. Walking in faith is characterized by believing and following the tenets that accompany the belief. Obedience to the things of God and rejection of the things of the world. When I begin to follow God and do what God's asking me to do and reject the things of the world, that shows the faith that I say that I have. The question for today is found, that we're going to answer, is found in James chapter 2, verse 14. What he says. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Well, here's the answer. I want you to write it. Don't judge me. Just write it. Write the words, belief alone cannot save. There he goes. Passed it and stepped on it. Trust me, I'm going somewhere with this. James 2:14, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save? I'm going to define such faith for you. Such faith, a belief without a practice. Now go to James 2:19. Let me show you what I mean. You believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. They shudder. Guess what? The word shudder means in the Greek to tremble. They understand who God is. They understand so much so that they stand in awe in the presence of God, and you stand there like he's nobody. If we really believed what we say we believe, and we talk about the majesty and the power and the presence of God, it would cause us to be changed from the inside. It would cause a greater level of reverence, a greater level of awe in everything that we say, in everything that we do, because we couldn't help ourselves. James 2:20, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. If we're going to really do what the Apostle Paul's instructed the church to do as it pertains to salvation, if we're going to obtain salvation in Christ, according to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, they're not on your screen because I didn't give them to them. This is what it says. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If we really are going to be who God's called us to be, or what Paul has, if we're going to really do what Paul has prescribed for us to do to be saved, then our hearts are changed and there should be some actions to follow. Even the devil believes in God, and listen to me, so do tens of millions of people around the world believe in a higher power. Here's the disconnect. They have not believed on God. They have not put their trust in God. Oh yeah, I believe in God. I believed in God before I came to God. I believed in God, and if you had seen my life, you'd have said, there's no way that dude believes in God. I lived like I was on the devil's starting lineup. So then listen, please. Simple belief in God will not save you. Will not change you. That's what James is telling the church. Don't just say you believe in Jesus. Show you believe in Jesus by the way you live. Therefore, there are no contradictions in the Word of God. So the next time somebody tells you, I believe in God, except that Bible you claim to believe in, it's got a bunch of contradictions. I always tell them, show me one. Of course, they have no idea what they're talking about. They just heard that from somebody. Show me one. I give them the Bible. You show me one, I'll believe whatever you got to say. No one has ever showed me one yet. You see, when we're truly born again, here's the thing. Born again, what did Jesus tell Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Unless a man or woman be born again, he'll not see the kingdom of God. We have to be born again. We were born once of the water, that's mama. And now we have to be born according to the scriptures of the Spirit. And when we're born again of the Spirit, not only do we get a new title, but we get some new fruit. We get some new evidences. And these evidences should be there so that people can identify the tree. You ever go to a tree that has no leaves? And you go, I wonder what kind of tree this is. Because I would love to know what kind of tree it is, but it has no leaves to identify it. Right, Sandy and Tony? But when it gets leaves, that's the fruit that gives it some identification. And then if that tree happens to be one that buds or blooms or blossoms, then all of a sudden the buds, blooms, and blossoms will tell you what kind of a tree it is. Oh, that's a magnolia tree, or that's a this kind of tree, or that kind of lemon tree. Is there something blossoming and blooming and budding in your life to tell people he's one of them? The Apostle John told the church in 1 John 3:17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Oh, I'm a believer in Jesus. I love Jesus. I ain't helping nobody. That's my money, bro. James 2. Verses 15 and 16, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? You see what I'm talking about? In both of these instances, we see a major disconnect. We're claiming faith in Jesus, but when it comes to displaying the love of Jesus that supposedly lives in us, there's no evidence. So then simple belief in Jesus will not save you. Again, let me say it again. So you get that. Even the devil believes in God. Listen to me. You know where he's going to spend eternity? Believing in your heart as prescribed in Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us we confess with our mouth, but we believe it in our hearts. Now the word heart as used throughout the New Testament is the Greek word cardia. It means your thoughts, feelings and emotions. So you believe this at the deepest level or with every fiber of your being, as people would say these days. I believe this with every fiber of my being. So then, if you believe this with every fiber of your being, there should be some transformation of the faculties that direct and lead the follower of Jesus. If our thoughts, feelings, and emotions are directed by the happenings around us and not dictated by the faith that fills us, then maybe we're not really following Jesus. Do you need me to say that again? I'm going to say it again real slow. You should write it down. If our thoughts, feelings, and emotions are not directed by the happenings around us and not dictated by the faith that fills us, then maybe we're not really following Jesus. I didn't even touch it, bro. Belief alone is not enough. I'm going to stop right there. And I want us to have a heart-to-heart for a minute. I would be remiss in my duties as pastor of this church to just get up here and preach to you week in and week out and slap you a high five or hug you at the door, and you go home, and all of a sudden Jesus decides to come back tonight, and you're not right with God. You know what? I'll have to answer for that one day. That's not good for me. So it is my duty and responsibility to not just stand here and preach things that make you feel good. My duty and responsibility is to make sure you're right with God so that when Jesus comes back, whenever that is, or whenever it is that your time is up and it's time for you to go meet Jesus at the place called heaven, that you are ready. When he says, why should I allow you in? You can go, because Jesus is Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you very much. Where's my mansion? And if you get there and you say, well, I believed in God, he good. There's a line of them headed for hell. They're over there. Because according to Matthew chapter 7, he says, he'll say words like this to you, away from me, I never knew you. But I believed in you my whole life. I believed in you, but you never trusted me to save you. Today, I want to ask every one of you, right where you're at, would you just bow your heads? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to just search your heart. And I want you to just, you and God, just alone right there in the quiet, to just say, God, have I believed in you or have I believed on you? I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to go through this life having thought I had it figured out, only to find out one day that I was lost. This morning, if you need to change your position and ask Jesus to save you, would you please just show me your hand? I see your hands. Right where you are, right in the posture that you're in at this moment, I want you to just pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, today I recognize that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I ask you, God, to come into my heart, to fill me with your presence, and help me live for you each and every day, in Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer, we believe that you were born again. You're now born of the Spirit, and God's Spirit is going to fill you and empower you to live this Christian life that He's called you to live. And now, family of God, the Bible says when one sinner repents, all of heaven rejoices. I want you to know that heaven is rejoicing on your behalf today. Would you stand with me? We'll finish the rest of this sermon next week. But right now, I want us to end our service today taking communion together as a church family. And the Bible says that we're to search our hearts when it comes to taking communion, and only those who are or have a relationship with Jesus should be taking communion. Now that we've handled that business, if you have not received one, just raise your hand and our ushers will make sure that you get one. Please open the cellophane at the top and remove the wafer. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. We all know that Jesus didn't just die, but he rose on the third day, and he's now seated at the right hand of the throne in heaven, and he's praying and interceding for you and I, and that's what just happened here. The interceding of Jesus caused you and I to have an open door and a way to go to God and to find our salvation. So God, we're thankful for that. Today we're proclaiming to all the distractions that try to dissuade us from seeking a true faith encounter with Jesus, that Jesus was not only crucified for us, but he was raised to life for us, and today he lives for us. When we partake of Holy Communion, we're saying to Jesus, we're with you, and we know that you're with us. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, this is my body, given for you. Whenever you do this, do it in remembrance of me. The prophet Isaiah wrote this 700 years prior to the life of Jesus on the earth. He took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. God, we thank you for your broken body today that heals us in every way. We ask you, God, as we partake of this bread that represents the broken body of Jesus, that we have all of the benefits that are contained therein that are a part of our lives today, in Jesus' name. And we can never forget the blood. After the supper, Jesus took a cup, and he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. New covenant. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:7, in Jesus, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The word redemption, as I told you a little while ago, is the word apolytrosis. It means the ransom has been paid in full. When Jesus spilled his perfect, spotless blood for you and I, it was so perfect and so spotless, not another drop would have to be spilled. Today we get to receive his complete forgiveness. This juice is a reminder of the spilled blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all our sins. God, we thank you for taking away the sins of the whole world, including all of mine. I receive this blood today, this juice, as representation of your blood that covers me, all of my sin, in Jesus' name. Would you just hold out your hands and let me bless you today before you go? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine down upon you, to lift up his face towards you and give you his peace, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll pick the rest of this up next week. Be blessed.